Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Proverbs. This is our second and final message in our overview sermons on the book of Proverbs. And the name of the sermon, by the way, for those, some of you, I don't think any of you got it, but except for me, but the name of the sermon is Foolproofing Your Life. Now, somehow in the bulletin, in the notes, and out on the sign, it said fools. And I don't know how that happened. It got by somehow. And it felt kind of bad, especially about the sign out front. I didn't know if people were going to go by a thing. We were shouting at them, you know, you fools, or whatever. I guess in some sense this fits because what we're looking at today, but that's not the not the essence of what we're looking at. We're looking at what the Lord says about foolishness and how to keep from living that way. So if you took that personal and felt we were screaming at you that you're a fool, that wasn't what it meant, okay? So we're going to foolproof our lives today through the Scriptures. That's our point. Our second message, our first message was on the first nine chapters of the book, and it was about wisdom and how wisdom is the way of life that we should be looking for and living out. The rest of the book of Proverbs, however, is a collection of wise sayings or proverbs that leads to wise living. And they're very practical proverbs, very practical in nature. Proverbs does not deal with kings. It does not deal with lands and laws and prophecies. It doesn't deal with deep theology. It deals with practical living out the Christian life. It's very practical. Of all the books of Scripture, the most practical, perhaps, of those books. Also, it doesn't have any secular proverbs. It's proverbs that deal with life living for God. As we'll find in the next book, Ecclesiastes, life living under the sun, life living in relationship to God. And so they're not secular in nature. So you don't have a Proverbs like, and if you're looking for this one, you looked in the wrong place. You know, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That's not in the book of Proverbs. That's in, I believe, Ben Franklin. So you won't find it here. Also, a Proverbs like the early bird gets the worm. It's not here. And I've always thought that was a pretty good proverb for birds, but not so great for worms, you know. So you'll find proverbs in relationship to God and living out our life for Him. The individual proverbs also are true normally, but they're not promises. And I want you to note that as you read through the book of Proverbs. This is not a book of promises. It's a book of proverbs. There is a difference. Every statement in here, it's generally true. This is the way life works. But not promises. For example, go to 15:1, one of the best examples, perhaps. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Okay, is that always true? No, not always. I heard some no's. Some of you tried it. It is generally true if you got somebody mad at you and you want to calm it down, speak to them in a gentle, quiet tone. And more often than not, you'll settle them down and you can have a decent conversation. It doesn't work every time. Sometimes it doesn't work at all. So the Lord's not making a promise here. He said that's a general way of life. That's a general proverb of life. So that's what the proverbs are like. Also, some of the proverbs seem incomplete, almost contradictory. Go to chapter 17, for example. You've got to keep these proverbs in balance. Here's one that verse 8 could be very confusing to us. It says, a bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. And that sounds like it's promoting bribes. If you take a bribe, you'll prosper. Or if you give out a bribe, you'll prosper. And if you read that verse alone, you might think so. But then go to verse 23. It says, a wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the way of justice. Okay, you may very well prosper in this life by giving a bribe or taking a bribe, but you're wicked for having done so. And ultimately, that wickedness catches up to you. You have to balance these proverbs. Go to chapter 16 for a moment. Some proverbs need additional background. If you don't understand them, you may need to study the background or look at another translation, perhaps, might be helpful. 16:30 is an example of that. He who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips bring evil to pass. And you say, well, what's wrong with winking and pursing your lips? You know, well, in the ancient times, that was not a sign of flirting or just being nice to somebody. It was a sign of treachery, of deceitfulness. When you did, you know, you did something wrong, then you winked to somebody else. You know, I just got by with that one. And I guess you can purse your lips to do the same thing. I don't know. Look it up. You know, in some good help. So sometimes these proverbs, if you don't quite get it, you might need to do a little background. But most of the proverbs are very easy to understand. They teach us how to be wise. And doing so, they show us the opposite, which is foolishness. And that's where we're at today. The proverbs often show one thing by contrasting it with another. And so we have a huge amount of information in the book about wisdom, but we also have a lot of information about foolishness, because foolishness is the exact opposite. Some years ago, a pastor wrote me and asked me if I would read a book called Foolproofing Your Life, for which I actually named this sermon, Foolproofing Your Life. And the reason why he asked me to do it, he wanted me to read it and critique it. He said this book has caused a great deal of trouble in his church, and he wanted to know if I thought it was biblical. So I read the book, and it really was a pretty good book, based mostly on the book of Proverbs, and it had a lot of good principles in it. But there were two things in the book that went too far, was causing the trouble in his church. First of all, there was the pigeonholing of people as fools, the labeling of people as fools. This book basically outlined a number of ways that we could identify a fool that none of them directly found in Proverbs, and had a checklist. Matter of fact, I thought about reading it. I might read it on Wednesday night for those that are there, where it's a checklist of about 20 different things. If you check five of them, you're a fool. And I checked 20. I checked all 20 of them. So I was, if I should have read the fine print a little better, you know. And so you have to be careful with labeling people, folks. And the people in his church were labeling others as fools. And be careful with that, because all of us are foolish at times, aren't we? The wisest person in this room at times will do foolish things. And one of the reasons we're given Proverbs is to keep us from doing those things. But we fail. And if you label somebody as a fool, and now forevermore, no matter what they do, they're a fool. You label somebody as angry or proud or mean or whatever else, cantankerous, and then once that label is out there, they're labeled. And that's not a biblical approach to people. And this book was kind of promoting that and causing trouble in the church. Then there was another problem with the book that was even more difficult and was more problematic for this pastor. And that was, it says, once you have identified a fool, you give up on them. You don't minister to them any longer. You leave them alone. And so he was saying in this book that they had identified some so-called fools in their church. They were spiritually immature people, weren't growing in the Lord. And the people who had read the book said, we will no longer minister to those people. Now, I don't find that in Scripture anywhere. Now, there are times when we have to say, you know, we've done all we can do, but we never give up on people. We continue to pray for them. We continue to try to reach out and minister to them. And so these two bad applications of that book was causing this problem, all sorts of problems, this guy's church. So let's avoid those. And we'll see a couple of verses of Scripture in Proverbs that seem to lean these ways. We've got to balance them with the rest of Proverbs. So let's get to our point. The book of Proverbs tells us more about fools and foolishness than any other place in the Bible. And not to beat us down, but to call us to a better way of life. So I want to look today with you at the three important details about fools. First of all, identifying them. And Proverbs does identify fools, not to label them, but for us to look at that. And I want you to know as we look at this, and our question is this, how do you know a fool? How do you identify a fool? Or how do you identify when you have been foolish to yourself? Now, be careful here. As we look at something like this, let's first of all look at ourselves. You know, sometimes we listen to a sermon or a lesson or whatever, and we say, boy, that sure fits that person. Okay, well, sometimes it does. But before we take the log out of the speck out of our neighbor's eye, take the log out of our own eye, right? That's what Jesus said. So first of all, look at yourself in these descriptions. Not at the other people. But we do have some helps here. First, we need a definition, though. What in the world is a fool? If you have the handouts that have the fuller outline and so forth, you have these three words down. Well, let me give them to you quickly. There are three words translated fool in the book of Proverbs. The first one is kinsel, which means dull or closed-minded. A closed-minded person, dull of thinking. We find this word translated 49 times as fool in the book of Proverbs. It is a word that does not have anything to do with intellectual deficiency. It has everything to do with propensity to make wrong choices and to be closed-minded, and it leads to ruin. The second word is the word Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. And Nabal means a bore or someone who's insensitive to God, someone who's closed their mind to reason. Remember back when David was running from Saul and he ran into a guy named Nabal? And his name meant fool. Now, we have to wonder, did his mom and dad name him that? Man, that was a bad start. You know, and they could have. They might have looked at him and said, wow, what do we got here? You know, I hope not. But it's possible that his name was changed or that was what people called him. You know, I don't know for sure. But it's hard for me to believe that anybody would name their kid fool. But that's possible, I guess. It's only used three times in the book of Proverbs. And is a person who has closed their mind to reason. It ended up poorly for Nabal in the narrative section of Scripture. One other word is Ewil, E-W-I-L, and it's found 19 times in Proverbs. And it also means just a general lack of sense. It's usually used in a sense of moral corruption, a lack of sense that leads to a moral corruption. So here's our definition. These three words really overlap. There's not a lot of difference. The biblical fool is one who not one who lacks intellectual sense. They may be brilliant. But one who has closed their minds to the truth of God and are therefore going to suffer the consequences. They've closed their mind to the truth of God, the ways of God. They refuse to follow God's path. And ultimately, they will suffer the consequences. That's the fool described in the book of Proverbs. Now, what do we see in a fool? What are the characteristics of a fool? There's several. Let me look at six quickly with you. Chapter 12, for example, the fool refuses to learn. Chapter 12, verse 15. They refuse to learn. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Now, notice, first of all, this is the pattern, one of the patterns of the Proverbs. They give a positive statement and then followed by a negative, the contrast, or they give a negative statement followed by a contrast, the negative. So it's the opposite. So they keep doing that over and over throughout the Proverbs. And here we find that the fool is right in his own eyes. Therefore, he doesn't see any reason to change. He's already made up his mind that he is right. And by the way, chapter 14, verse 12 should be outlined in red in everybody's Bible. 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is a way of death. You ought to know about that one, because it's very likely that our way seems right and it is destructive, and that is the way of the fool. He thinks he's right. He's wrong about that. So the fool here is identified as someone who always sees himself right, and needs no counsel. But the wise man listens to counsel. He seeks counsel. He wants the counsel of other people. He wants the insight, especially of godly people. A wise person doesn't think they need that. In chapter 26, verse 11, we have another picture of this. It's a very graphic picture, 26:11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now, here is a second type of proverb. The first one gives a statement and a contrast. The second type gives an illustration and a moral. So we have a lot of proverbs like that, of illustration and a moral. And so that's what we have here. And we have a very sickening illustration. I didn't make this up, so God did. So you have to live with it. The Proverbs are not being written to sophisticates. They're not being written to the uppity-up. It's being written to every normal person who's ever lived. And everybody who's ever been around dogs has seen this wonderful sight at one time or the other, right? And you can't hardly believe it. You got this dog, especially if you paid big bucks for your dog. He's a pedigree. His pedigree goes back to the King James Version, you know, all the way back, and yet he throws up and he eats it. And you go, oh, how can you do that? Let me tell you how you can do it. He's a dog. You may powder him up, put bowls in her hair and everything else. She's still a dog. And dogs have a dog nature. And that's what the picture is here. Everybody in Jerusalem, everybody in Israel has seen this. And so he says, you know, as sickening as that is, and that's not something, I saved this one so we didn't do it just before lunch, you know. As sickening as that is, he says, it's more sickening to watch a fool repeat his folly. How foolish is it to keep going back and doing the same destructive thing over and over and over and over? It's a sickening sight to watch, and we've all seen it. One man described insanity this way as doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. I do that when I'm typing on my computer. I hit the wrong key, and I go back and I hit the wrong key again. I go back and hit the wrong key again, thinking somehow that's going to change. I'm just not real good at this. And it's not. You hit the key, the same key, the same thing happens every time. If you commit the same sin and do the same foolish thing, the same results will come out. And yet the foolish person does not get it. That's what makes them a fool. Not that they've made a mistake, not that they had foolish actions, but that they don't get it. And they continue to repeat it. Chapter 14, verse 9, we go to another characteristic, and that is complacency. 14:9, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. Complacency. Why are people complacent about anything? Well, because they don't care. That's basically the definition of complacency, isn't it? A man once told me that he wanted to teach Sunday school here at church but with young adults, but he didn't want to study. And he didn't want to prepare. He didn't want to be that good, he said. Well, that didn't last long, you know. He liked young people, but he didn't want to work at it. Complacency, we don't care. People look at sinful habits in their lives, and they don't change because they don't care enough. Then it's a fool who takes sin lightly. Notice this verse, fools mock at sin. They make fun of sin. It's not all that bad. It is just a little thing. And they look at it as something serious. Chapter 1, verse 32, they don't see the consequences of this action. 1:32, for the waywardness of the naive will kill him, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. They don't realize that the very inaction that they take of complacency, of not caring to change, is going to destroy them and kill them. People often want to change. A lot of people do, but they don't want to change badly enough. And so they don't take the actions to change. When I go home, Marsha and I often, about once every year or so, we'll visit back where I grew up in Indiana. And there's in our neighborhood, our street where I grew up, there's still two people there that have been there all these years. There's an elderly lady that I go visit and always visit with. There's once in a while I visit another lady who lives next door to her, whose husband is still alive, but the husband is not a believer. And all the years we grew up, he had a pretty bad reputation, and we never got to know him very much at all. But a couple of years ago, we went next door and visited, and he came out and talked just great. We had a wonderful conversation. But as we began to talk, he talked to me about his children, which are kind of close to my age bracket. And his children, he got three of them. They didn't turn out very well, a lot of problems. And all three have gone through multiple marriages. His daughter in particular had been married three or four times. And he said to me, this is a very unsaved man, very ungodly man in that sense. And he said to me, I just don't get it. Why can't these people just stay together? Then he said this. He said, my wife and I can't stand each other. I watch television in the back room. She watches television in the front room. We don't even talk to each other. But we stayed together for 60 years. And I thought, at the time we laughed. But I thought, why would you be that way? Why would you spend 60 years in a lousy marriage and not try to do something about it? And then you wonder why later on your children didn't have a decent marriage. You know? The complacency of a fool comes back on them in one form or the other. Chapter 20, verse 3, we give a third characteristic, the causes of strife. 23. The fool causes strife. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. You don't need a PhD to quarrel. Any fool can quarrel. Any fool can cause a fight if they want to. Many fools will look for opportunities to be contentious. They make a big deal about everything. Go to chapter 15, verse 18. He says in 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, But the slow to anger calms a dispute. Now, here's a particular kind of fool that has a temper. And these are the kinds that often stir up the strife. They cause problems between people because they have this angry demeanor, this hot-tempered situation going on. In chapter 14, verse 17, it says a little more about it. It says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A man of evil devices is hated. This quick-tempered man allows his temper to control him, and therefore he lives foolishly. Being around a person like this is like being around somebody that has a hand grenade with the pin pulled. You know somebody like that? All you have to do is let go of the handle, and it's going to blow up. And eventually, somebody's going to bump them, and they're going to drop their hand grenade, and it's going to blow up, and people are going to be hurt. This is the kind of fool he's talking about here. The fool that is constantly causing strife, largely because of their temper. Chapter 10, verse 23, we have a fourth characteristic. They enjoy their foolishness. 10:23, they enjoy it. Doing wickedness is like a sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. It's like a sport. Sports are for fun, right? It's supposed to enjoy sports. And so the fool enjoys his foolishness. He enjoys his lifestyle. Now, here's a flash. Sin is fun. I bet you knew that. Sin is fun. Sin. Everybody gets something out of their sinfulness or they wouldn't do it. The fool is somehow gaining something from their sinfulness. They're getting something from it. We need to be honest. Sin is a ball for a while. The consequences of sin will eventually cave in on us. But for a while, sin's okay. Matter of fact, sin can be absolutely exhilarating for a time. And the foolish individual has learned to love their foolish way of living and don't want to change. Chapter 10, verse 8 tells us that the fool comes to ruin, however. It says the wise man, the wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. Verse 10, he who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. What is fun today will cause disaster tomorrow, is what Proverbs says over and over. That young man or woman who just wanted to be with that guy or that gal or have a set of friends that they knew they shouldn't be with, eventually discover too late often that those people ruined their lives. The thrill of pornography has become almost an unbreakable chain around some fools' necks. Your contentious spirit has caused you a job. Your perfectionism has caused you friends. Your obsession with sports or hobbies has alienated you from those who love you. The drive to be wealthy or to accumulate stuff has ruined your finances, and we go on and on. Taking these sins lightly, making them sports, they become your life and they take over and they begin to wrap a chain around your souls. Chapter 1, verse 22. Here's the bottom line. There's several others, but let's pull it together. Here's the bottom line. The fool does not fear the Lord. He doesn't fear the Lord. In 1:22 it says, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. The problem with these people, bottom line, is they do not fear God. They're not concerned with what God has to say. They don't fear His power and His might. They don't keep Him in awe. They don't worship Him. They would rather worship themselves. And that, in Scripture, is the final word about a fool. They do not have God at the center of their lives. They do not fear God. And then one very insightful verse to go with that, 19:3. You ought to know about this one. 19:3, when this person's life comes crashing in on them because of the foolish actions that they've taken, what do they do? Verse 3. The foolishness of man ruins his way and his heart rages against the Lord. They blame God. How many people have you known done that? How many times maybe you've done that? You know, you're suffering the consequences of the choices that you've made. And the life finally catches up with you, and you turn around and say, God did this to me. I'm disappointed with God. A book came out several years ago called Disappointment with God. It's a horrible book because it started with the wrong premise. You cannot. You cannot be disappointed with God. God can and often is disappointed with us. But if you have come to the place where you're disappointed with God, you've come to the place of the fool. Because God makes no mistakes with your life and with your world. And yet people rage, don't they? We are world-class blame shifters, all of us. Somebody else is always the cause of our problems. That's what we are by nature, unless we allow God to make us wise people. I read a humorous story some years ago about a minor league baseball manager whose center fielder was not doing well at all, dropping everything. So he finally brought the guy in, benched him, and went out there and played the center field himself. The first ball that went out there took a bad bounce and hit him in the face. The second ball, he lost it in the lights and hit him in the forehead. The third ball was a line drive that glanced off his glove and hit him in the chest. He came back in. He grabbed a hold of the center fielder and said, "You've messed up center field so bad I can't even play it." Yeah? Well, that's blame shifting right there. Well, we do that to people all the time, don't we? You know, I've said often, and I really believe this to be true, you really haven't failed until you blame somebody else. Once you begin to blame mom and dad, or once you begin to blame your friends, once you begin to blame people around you, once you begin to blame your temper, your disposition, or whatever else, and certainly when you blame God, you have failed. And so these are some of the characteristics of a fool. There's others, but I want to move on to how to relate to a fool. And we want to see how to deal with people in our lives that might be that way. We tend to make excuses for fools, but to do that is a mistake. Someone has said the ultimate result of shielding men from the effects of folly is to fill the world with fools. And I fear we've done that today in many ways. The world is filled with foolish people who have been shielded from the consequences of their own folly. Proverbs does not make that mistake. Proverbs does not leave us merely tolerating the behavior of the fool. It clearly tells us how to deal with it. First of all, chapter 26, verse 4, we are to speak the truth in love. There's a number of verses along this line that I want to point out. Speak the truth in love. 26:4, do not answer a fool according to his folly or you will be like him. Don't get down on the level of a fool. If they're angry, if they're disrespectful, if they're way off base, don't get down and be on their level. Don't yell at them. Don't be like them. Don't use the bad reasoning they're using. Don't get down there on their level. But if we do talk to people in love, and that's what has taken a course from Ephesians chapter 4, if you speak the truth to love to a foolish person, brace yourself, it doesn't always go very well. Matter of fact, it usually doesn't. 17:12, for example. In 17:12, it says this. Let a man meet a bear robbed of his cubs rather than a fool in his folly. That's pretty dangerous stuff right there. Chapter 23, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. You try to correct a fool, what does he do? A real fool, a bona fide fool, he'll despise you. He'll despise you for having corrected him. 18:2, it says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Have you ever noticed when you're talking, you don't learn anything? Have you ever noticed that? You're just telling what you already know. It says here that a fool does not delight in understanding. He doesn't want to know anything more. He's already got it all together. Got it all put together in a nice little package. 29:11. If you correct a fool, get braced because they're going to get angry at you probably. Verse 11 of 29. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Chapter 23, verse 9. They'll probably turn on you. You now will become the subject of much of their talk. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool. He will despise the wisdom of your words. And the problem is, chapter 27, verse 22, no matter what you say, they will not change. 27:22 says this, though you pound a fool with a mortar and a pestle along with crushing grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Do you get the picture here? You know, you got a little cup here, more or less, and you got this hammer, and you're pounding him in. You know, and it still doesn't change. He doesn't get it. No matter what you say, he doesn't get it. And so when you're relating to a fool, you have to be careful because they're going to turn on you. They're going to get angry at you. And also, most likely, they're not going to change unless the Lord grabs their hearts. Secondly, 26:4, when we're relating to a fool, secondly, deal maturely. 26:4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him. But look at verse 25. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he will not be wise in his own eyes. Notice those almost contradictory proverbs back to back. Why does he do that? Because he wants to give us a balance here. You know, if you answer, don't get down on his level. Don't be like the fool. On the other hand, you can't always let the fool just go their own way and do their own thing. You must correct them. Otherwise, they'll think they're right and continue in the ways that they're going. A number of years ago, 20-something years ago now, maybe even longer than that, we had a very excellent godly man in our church. At his house one day, a number of people were gathered around and they were gossiping about another person. They were saying very horrible things about another person. His wife was a ringleader. This godly man was also a very gentle man. He got up from his chair and he said, "You shouldn't be talking like that," and he left the house. Well, I appreciate the fact that he saw that was wrong. He left the house. But you know what he should have done? This is my house. You're out of line biblically. People are in sin. I don't know anything about this person you're talking about, but I know, according to Scripture, you are in sin, and you need to repent and get out. That's what he should have done. But most people won't do that, will they? Because they don't want the battle. This passage of Scripture says, look, if you don't answer him, he's going to be wise in his own eyes. You're going to allow them to continue in their sin. We're to do this gently. We're to do this lovingly. We're to do it in truth. Chapter 14, verse 7 tells us a third thing we're to do as we relate to the fool, and that is to stay away from him. Now, this is where my pastor friend was having problems in his church. They took this verse out of balance with the rest of the book of Proverbs. 14:7 says, "Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge." So don't be around this person. Don't hang with this person. And they were taking it too far. The point was this: if you hang with a fool, you will learn his ways unless you can correct him. Matter of fact, in 13:20, go over there. 13:20, it says this: "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." If you're just hanging around foolish people and you're not correcting their foolishness, you will ultimately become just like them. Have you ever noticed how people hang with people who are like them? People who love the Lord hang with people who love the Lord. People who want to talk about the Word hang with people that want to talk about the Word. People who want to cause trouble hang with people who want to cause trouble. People who have bad attitudes hang with people who want to have bad attitudes. That's nature. And it says here, if you're going to hang around with fools, you will be a fool. Count on it. Very powerful verse. In chapter 9, verse 7, one more verse on this subject. It says, verse 7, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." Now again, balancing this with Scripture. There is a time to simply walk away and quit trying to correct certain people. Going away and praying for their repentance and if opportunity come to deal with it. But there is a time when we just have to give up on constantly trying to deal with somebody. That's a sad day when that happens because of their attitude toward us. Let's not go to the extreme, however, and give up with them entirely. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, you might jot that down, tells us that we are to turn to the Lord in prayer. Perhaps the Lord will give them repentance. And that is our prayer. Well, let's move on real quickly here to the last point we want to make, moving from foolishness. We've been looking here the last few minutes mainly at people around us who might be in foolishness. Now we turn our attention to ourselves. We need to take a good look at ourselves. Has any of the things that we've been looking at today, have they described you? And I would have to say that for all of us, there's been some description of us here this morning. You are tired, perhaps, of blaming your problems on other people. You're tired of saying, "Well, my mom and dad were like that, so I'm like that," or whatever else, and you want to deal with it. What should you do? if you don't want to be a fool and you want to be wise. Let me offer three steps from the book of Proverbs. Number one, recognize your foolishness. Now, we've been looking at that all morning, so I won't give you any other verses. But you'll never change till you see your need to change. Unless you see your problem, your sinfulness, your foolishness. Until you do that, you will never change. And the best way to see that foolishness is in the mirror of the Word of God. As you look at the Word of God, as you study the Proverbs with us, you will see yourself at times. Don't walk away. Take a good look and see your own foolishness, your own choices. Don't allow these things to be opportunities to blame other people or to get bitter. Instead, take ownership of your own choices. Recognize them and confess them to the Lord and move towards change. Secondly, chapter 9, verse 6, I think we're right here. Repent of your actions. It's one thing to see that you have problems and sinfulness. There's a next step, and that is repentance. 9:6 says, forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. Now, that's a really good verse of, that defines repentance. Repentance is not just turning away from sin. It's a turning to righteousness, the way of understanding. It's turning away from the way we're going, but it's turning to the right way. And so that's our second step. This, by the way, is in the context of the chapter we looked at last week. Lady Wisdom is calling people to her house of wisdom. And Lady Folly in verse 13 is calling people to her house of foolishness. And Lady Wisdom is wanting these people to examine their own lives, forsake their folly, and turn to her. And then number three, learn the way of wisdom. Learn the way of wisdom. Verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of your life, years of life will be added to you. See, recognizing your foolishness and turning from it is a great start. But it will only get you down the road a short piece. Foolish people have developed a lifetime of bad habits. Wrong ways of thinking, wrong ways of reacting to life. They will not change in a moment of time. Unbiblical living and unbiblical thinking has to be challenged and reversed and then replaced by biblical ways of thinking and biblical ways of reacting and biblical ways of living. And that can only take place through careful meditation on the Word of God and perhaps the help of good and godly people and your church that would enable you to walk forward with Christ. I put in our bulletin last week a book review or names of several books that I thought were interesting I've read recently. And one of them was by a Christian singer by the name of Clay Cross. He became real famous some years ago when he recorded a song, I Surrender All. But he wrote an autobiography of his life where he moved into the world of pornography, and it virtually destroyed his life. He was a Christian singer. He went to concerts all over the world proclaiming the things of Christ, and his life was an absolute spiritual mess, and he didn't care. He was wealthy. He was famous. He said he had hardly in his whole life read a verse of Scripture. He was not a godly man, and pornography became his god. The book, though, is a story about how the Lord got a hold of his life, how the Lord brought him to a crisis in his life, and he repented of his sin one night. Then he confessed to all those that he needed to confess to, including his wife, and then he sought accountability from a friend who didn't care that he was famous, someone who didn't care that he was a big shot, but someone who would call him to account, and he got a friend or two that would call him to account. And then he began intensive study of the Word of God and left the church that he should never have been in and got into a church that taught God's Word. And the Lord began the process of changing his life. See, that's how a fool goes to a wise person. They recognize their problem. They repent of their problem. They turn to the right way. They get involved in the only source of truth that teaches the right way. And they get involved with the people of God who will hold them to account, who will call them to righteousness, and will help them to be godly. That's what the book of Proverbs is about, folks. It's not just a bunch of little sayings to put on your refrigerator. It's about how to live a godly and wise life. I hope this has been helpful to you. We're going to do some real a careful study on how to study Proverbs on Wednesday night. So even if you normally don't come on Wednesday, I'd recommend you come this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for this book, such a unique book of Scripture. We like it, we love it, and yet sometimes we don't grasp it very well. So, Lord, I hope this is a good start for us this week and last and Wednesday to come. Father, now I do pray for each life here. Some of us have foolish actions we need to deal with. Some of us could be characterized as fools because of our lifestyles and the way we think. Whatever the case might be, Lord, draw us to yourself today. Give us open eyes to repent and to turn and to walk your ways. And for those, Lord, that might not know you as Savior, we pray that they will come to the fear of God and recognize their need for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.